Psalm 113. Psalm 113 through Psalm 118 is known as the Hallel Psalms. Hallel is the abbreviated version for hallelujah. Can you say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. And so they all start off with praise the Lord. And these are all sung at the different feasts that the Hebrew people would have, especially the three major feasts, the New Year's. But also, as we looked at on Wednesday, Psalm 111 and 112 are also Hallel Psalms, but because they're so different, they're not part of that. They're just kind of like the first gen, and then here we got second gen. And we looked at Wednesday how 111 and 112 are unidentical twins. They are both acrostic psalms, like Psalm 119, meaning every line starts off with the next letter of the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet. Psalm 111 deals with the beauty and, of the work of the Lord and the law of the Lord. And Psalm 112 is blesses the man that fears the Lord. And so you've got the benefits of serving Yahweh. They're just so wonderful. If you weren't here, I would encourage you to go online and listen to it. Psalm 113 deals with praising the name of the Lord, looking at his handiwork, and it's as if Psalm 113 and Psalm 114, we're going to watch them kind of travel through Egypt to the promised land, and then Psalm 115 deals with transformation, and one of the things that we all desire is, you know, can I just tell you, God didn't save you to leave you the way that you are. God saved you to change you to, the word says that those who he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. He's transforming you. You're like, you shouldn't be the same guy you were last year, last night. There should be a change, a shift. So let's go ahead and dive into Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. From this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its going down, the name, the Lord's name is to be praised. I love that. He says the name of the Lord is to be praised, is to be blessed from this time forth and forevermore. We're living for eternity, right? So from right now, this guy says right now, forever, bless his name, praise his name, and not only every day, but he says from the rising to the setting, all day, throughout the day, praise the Lord. I want to tell you, one of the things that we see is the presence of the Lord in our lives. I was talking to George a little bit ago, last Friday night, and we were talking, and George says, how do you know that you're saved? Of course, I got all scriptures. Well, Bible says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you'll be saved. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you're saved. And he goes, yeah, okay, I get that. But how do you know? I said, well, I'm abiding. I'm abiding in the vine. I said, how do you know, George? How do you know that you're saved? He says, I'm convicted of sin. When I sin, I'm convicted, or when I'm tempted, the Spirit, it bears witness of that. And so in a very general way, there is a presence of the Lord that abides with us. And that is something that we should be able to praise the Lord at any time. There are times when I'll say, hey, anyone have a prayer request? 30 hands go up. Hey, does anyone want to brag on the Lord? And all the hands go down. And it's not that you don't want to praise the Lord, but I think we're shy. Has anyone ever been to a football game? Speaking of it, which Tony Slider? Good gravy, that guy's not here. Anyhow, that guy, he is a fan. Fan is short for what?
Fanatic.
That guy's a fanatic. He's got like 49ers everything, as if they are like better than the Raiders. But all that to say is there's a presence of the Lord that we should be able to wake up and say, oh, I praise you, Lord. Good morning, Lord. We used to wake up and say, oh, good Lord, it's morning. Now we say, good morning, Lord. And we should praise the Lord throughout the day. He goes on and says, the Lord is high above all nations, verse 4. His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and the earth? The Lord condescends himself to look into us. He looks into my life and he's like, okay, I got to work with Dave. He looks into Tom's life and says, Tom, he humbles himself to deal with us. Actually, as we read into Philippians, what does Philippians say? I don't have the scripture for you, so you'll just have to either trust me or turn there yourself. And it says right here in Philippians, it says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Christ, in the form of God, would condescend himself to be a man, to die for man. God is always looking at, we saw in Zephaniah on Wednesday how the word says that he rejoices over us. And if you look at that, it could be translated, he dances over us with singing. I think of when my girls were just tiny and just you're watching them. It's like, is she still breathing? Okay, good. I didn't break her. You know, and you're just so happy that they're alive and this is so great. And the Lord rejoices over us. There's only one time in Scripture where the Lord, we read that the Father does this. Can anyone tell? When does God do this? That's right. At the crucifixion. The sin of the world would fall on the shoulders of his Son. And the eyes of the Lord are so holy, he couldn't even look upon it, and he had to turn his eyes away. Jesus would cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He humbles himself to look into us. And when I recognize that, you know, the Bible, I've been just doing some devotions with my girls, reminding them that they are wonderfully and fearfully created. And that word fear doesn't mean like, John, don't even think about it. It has to do with honor. God made my girls with honor. And they need to recognize that they were made with honor and wonder. Malaya was made in honor and beauty. And you know what? Anytime we dishonor somebody, we're dishonoring the Lord. And here he says that he humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and earth. He raises the poor out of the dust, lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may set him with princes, with the princes of his people. Think of Joseph being brought out of the pit, into Potiphar's house, into prison, out of the ashes. And now Joseph is the prince of Egypt. Who would have thunk that the Lord would work and orchestrate it this way, that Joseph would be this one out of the ashes, the prince of Egypt, saving not only the nation of Egypt, but Israel. Israel would come and be saved. Verse 9, he grants the barren woman, a home like a joyful mother of children. After Joseph and his family were there, how many years? 400 years. Can you imagine a nation just being slaves for 400 years? I tell you, Israel is a survival. They are surviving people. I mean, they survived 400 years in Egypt. They survived the Holocaust. They survived the dispersion. They are amazing people. But in Exodus chapter 1, Pharaoh was really getting a little leery. It says, you got too many people. And he started killing off the babies. And would command them, you take, if you've got a male child, throw it into the river. And then he comes to the midwives and say, listen, when you are delivering the Hebrew children, if it's a boy, kill it. And they feared the Lord and they wouldn't. Turn with me, it's behind me. It says this, then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the names was Shipra and the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it's a son, then you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded, but saved the male children. Verse 20, therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. Right here, God grants the barren women a home. The Lord We live in a culture that just thinks that unborn children are like maybe an organ that could be transplanted. When it's a completely different person, different DNA, it's a child. It's not a choice. It's a child. And here we see that these women stood up in front of the king like Esther and said, no, we're not going to do that. And the Lord provided for them. There's times to stand up, guys. As Mordecai would say, could it be that we're here today in the United States in 2025 for such a time as this? Could it be that the God has been orchestrating your life for just this moment? He says in chapter 114, when Israel went out of Egypt to the house of Jacob from the people of a strange language, Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the little hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back? O mountains, that you skipped like rams? O little hills like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters. I don't know what melody this is. This has got to be, one of them really quick, why are you acting like a lamb? Oops, sorry. Okay, maybe it's not like that. But how many of you have ever seen sheep, lamb, birth lambs? Isn't it an amazing thing to be out in the pasture and watch? And then these little lambs they're kind of like little ADHD animals. They're just kind of like, they're just grazing all of a sudden, bang, and they're over here, and bang, they're over there. And he says, the mountains were acting like that. As God was giving the law, it says the mountains shook and the earth quaked. He talks about how the sea would split and even the Jordan held back. The Lord provided some miracles that are amazing. He allowed his presence to be known. I think a lot of people, their love has grown cold because they no longer have a sense of the presence of the Lord. The Lord was really present in this day. By day, he was this big pillar of a cloud to shield them from the sun. By night, a pillar of fire. Very clear that the sea would open up. Manna would come down every day like clockwork. Water from a rock. God was allowing his presence to be known. Can I ask you a question? Do you sense the presence of the Lord in your life today? Are you seeking and leaning in? God says, if you would seek me, you will find me. If you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. And here is this beautiful, beautiful psalm where they're looking back. It's funny how life is hindsight's 20/20. They're rejoicing. Look what our God did. He split the water. He shook the mountains. Look what our God did. But what did they do? Does anybody remember what happened to the Hebrew people? They kept disbelieving and complaining. Not enough bread. We don't like tepid water, Lord. We want carbonated water. Quail, manna again. And they complained. Can I tell you something? When you're seeking the presence of the Lord, don't seek in signs and wonders. Because signs and wonders do not produce faith. What does Romans 10 say? Faith comes by hearing. And hearing the word of the Lord. So what I want to encourage you guys to do is stay in the word and let the word get into you. Hear the word of the Lord. It is so great. Who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters. In Corinthians chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says that all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Amazing. Even in the Old Testament, there Jesus is allowing himself to provide for them over and over, providing. His presence was there. Where can I go to escape from the presence? David would ask that. Where would I go? I can't go into the heavens of heavens. I can't go down to Sheol. He finds me wherever I am. as we move to Psalm 115, we see the heathen being calloused. He says this in verse 1 of 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? He says, Lord, not unto us. Your name is to be blessed because of your mercy and because of your truth. That word mercy could also be translated loving kindness. As you would watch Jesus in the gospel, he would look at people and he wouldn't just see them as people. He'd see them as sheep without a shepherd. Sometimes you see sheep bouncing around, like I said. Other times, sheep are kind of crazy. If you startle them, they'll run until they die. They'll run and they'll run and they'll run. The worst thing you can do is have a bunch of dogs chase sheep because they'll chase them. They'll run till they die. Or if they get out and they get wet, that wool soaks up and they'll roll to their side and they can't get up. There are times when you'll go out and you see this a sheep laying down and he just can't get up. And the shepherd will go out and just kind of give him a little push and gets up and there he goes. But it's an amazing thing. Sheep are dumb. And yet the Lord says, you're my sheep. Tells me what the Lord thinks about me. He says, not unto us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, where is their God? You know, Scripture talks about there'll be a day when they'll say, where's the Lord? Where are the promises? Everything is just like it was in the beginning. It's rising of the sun, it's going down. He's not coming back. Where's your God? And I love what he says. Our God is in heaven and does what he pleases. And then he says, he turns the table. What about your God? What are you serving? Where's your God? And as we look at the difference, our God is in heaven. Christ is at the right hand of the Father. He says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter. Interesting. They don't talk, but neither do they mutter. No groaning. No. Did that rock just make a noise? Nope. Those who make them are like them, and so is everyone who trusts in them. I was just contemplating how we are made in the image of God. And there's this transformation work that happens because we are made in his image. And God is changing us and restoring us. There's this transformation. In Romans 12, he says something very interesting here. In Romans 12, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't act like the world. As a kid, we wanted so desperately to be grown up, didn't we? And as we get grown up, what do we want to do? We want to look young again. We get saved, we want to look just like the world does. And he says, don't be conformed to that. But allow the word to change. You know, that word repent means change the way you think. It could be change your mind and change your direction. Because as I change my mind, my direction is changed. And he says, change the way you think. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. Then he goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. In this section here, he's talking about how Moses, his face would shine because he stood in front of the Lord. And the longer he stayed away, it would fade away. And so he'd wear this veil so people wouldn't be looking at the glory fading away. And here Paul says, but we, with unveiled faces, we look into a mirror as if a mirror were being transformed by the glory of the Lord. Guys, you're changing. Maybe not looking younger. I wish I was looking younger or taller or skinnier. But I'm becoming more and more like Jesus. I'm not there yet. I'm changing. He's still working on me. But he's changing me. And then finally in 1 John, when we finally get to see our Lord, it says in 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he's revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There'll be a time when that transformation changes completely and we'll be like the Lord. That'd be great. Man. That'd be wonderful. I can't wait for that day. I mean, it has nothing to do with being, 6 foot tall and full hair, and as much as I desire those things, I know that's not for me. What's for me is a spiritual body that God has got for me. He's got a heart that he's putting his own heart in me. And I will be so much like his son that when he sees me, he sees his son. It's going to be great. It's amazing. I don't know what transformation or what process or what where you are in that work, but the Lord is working in you. Because you worship him, we become like that what we worship. I say all that to look back here at 1:15. Those who make these idols become like them, and so are those who trust in them. We are made in the image of God, and we are growing more and more into his image. Man is so weird that he makes idols that resemble them. He makes idols in his image. And they have eyes, but they can't see because we're not God. We can't make them see. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have a mouth that they can't speak. And so what we make is a lesser thing, and we worship them. And when we worship them, we become a lesser thing because we're worshiping that what we created versus worshiping our creator. And we will be those just like this. We'll have eyes, but we quit seeing the hand of the Lord. We'll quit seeing his handiwork in our life. We won't praise him. We'll do what we lose. We lose the consciousness of the presence of the Lord. I want to encourage you guys throughout the week is just stop and meditate on the word and say, Lord, would you just continue to reveal yourself to me every day? From the rising of the sun till it's setting down, your name is to be praised. Your name is to be praised. Your name is to be praised. He's good. He's good. All the time he's good. I was looking at, I skipped this slide. I was going to sing it for you. But in verse 8 of chapter 1:14, it says, who turned the rock to a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of water. I couldn't help but thinking that song by Rita Beloche, Rock of Ages. Do you guys remember that song? Put that, it goes, there is no rock, there is no God like our God. No other name worthy of all our praise. The rock of salvation that cannot be moved. He's proven himself to be faithful and true. There is no rock. There is no God like ours. Rock of ages.
Jesus is the rock.
Rock of
ages. Rock of ages.
Jesus is the rock. There is no rock. There is no God like ours. Jesus is the rock of ages, and he's worthy to be praised. Find little songs. I can remember being in eighth grade, and I had to walk home. And I didn't mind walking home from school. We all walked home from school. Come on, uphill both ways. But it was awkward. In eighth grade, sixth, seventh, eighth grade, I wrestled in junior high, and with that whole daylight savings thing, it's dark by, 4 o'clock? And I'm walking, And you know what the Lord put into my heart? Worship songs, praise songs. And you could, there's no rock like our God, no other name. And I tell you what, you want to find strength? When David was down, the word says that he strengthened himself in the Lord. What did he do? He worshiped him. Guys, when your knees are knocking, kneel on them. Praise the name of the Lord. Say, Lord, would you hide your word in my heart? Remind me of a praise song. So when you're in those times, you're solid rock. I like that. I love that. Back to Psalm 115, verse 9. Verse 9 through 13 are interesting. He says, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. He kind of knocks down everybody, doesn't he? The nation, the priesthood, and the individual. Trust in the Lord. He's your help and your shield. Then he says, the Lord has been mindful to us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear him, both small and great. We see this thing coming out. As you may recall, worshiping the Lord at the tabernacle, it was all about access. With the tabernacle, there's only one door in. And only a Hebrew can go in. Gentiles had to stay. If you were a proselyte, you had to stay outside. Only a Hebrew can go in. And you can only go in so far. The priest had all of the other area where there was the brass altar of burnt sacrifice. And then there was the laver behind that. And then they could only go so far because then there was the holy place. And then the other priests would go in. They would light the menorah. They would trim its wicks. They would bring in the incense. And then over here was the table of showbread. They had a potluck with the Lord. And then behind the veil was the Holy of Holies. Again, only the high priest can go in that place. Only one time a year. It was all access, just this limited access. And here he reminds them, listen, the nation trusts the Lord. Priesthood trusts the Lord. And he opens the door and he says, all you who fear the Lord, trust him. Do you fear the Lord today? Are you one that fears the Lord? Again, we talked about being wonderfully and fearfully created. Talk about honor. Are you honoring the Lord in your life today? Trust him. Came back from a men's retreat last weekend. It was amazing, wasn't it, Peter?
Awesome.
And those who spent the night and stayed in the cabin, there was this anointing that was over us. Some call it snoring. It was an anointing. It was amazing, you guys. It was great. If you missed it, you missed it. If you know, you know. And I came back pumped. I was reminded that I was made in the image of God. We were reminded that as men, we are to have dominion over the earth with our wives. We have authority, and we talked about our authority to cover our wives, to bless and to protect our wives. And sometimes I've heard it, not in this church, in other places where people are like, oh, man, why can the man's always better than me? I was like, the man's not better than you. You're just made differently. You know, you've got a complementary giftings. God gave Adam a task and he gave Eve a task. And what we see in Genesis is that he made for Adam a helper. And women are like, I'm just a helper. It's all I am, just a helper. I'm a helper. The same word for the Lord making a helper for Adam is this word right here for you ladies. He repeats it three times. He is their help. He is their help. He is their help. It's the same word, Ezer. When a woman is walking with the Lord and is helping in the ministry that God provided with either her husband or her church or whatever, she's walking in the characteristics of the Lord and in the nature of the Lord. You know, wherever Christ is preached, you see people being elevated up. And when women say, man, why are the men always, they're not better, we're different. And you get this beautiful Ezer ministry that you walk in the nature and the character of the Lord. That's beautiful. There's a transformation that's happening in each one of us. Men are becoming the bride of Christ. And we're like, I don't want to be a bride of Christ. Too bad. And women are becoming these easers. They're walking in the ministry that God called them to walk in. He says in verse 14, may the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. You know the Lord desires to bless you. I think at times we feel like we're this, not me, and we're trying to be humble. And it's not humble, it's weird. I was telling my daughters, you are wonderfully and fearfully created. What does that say about how God looks at you? When Ephesians says that you are his workmanship, or the word literally is poema, you're his masterpiece. What does that say the way the Lord looks at you? Put your chin up. Don't be arrogant or proud, but recognize who you are. I said, just imagine, if you would, a scene in a movie where there's this royal family, and you've got the king, and he's got this diadem, and the queen, and she's got this big robe and a smaller diadem. Then you've got the princess, and she's got her little tiara. And everyone's like, oh, man, it's the royal family. I says, you girls, they're the princesses. You were created with honor and dignity and beauty. And don't let anyone take that from you, because your God made that for you and desires it. It says that we are a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. And he desires us to walk that way. And then he says, heaven. Even the heaven of heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. And then he closes this psalm with, the dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. He says, the dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. That word silence, if you are taking notes, it literally is silent place, or the silent place. It speaks of a destination. It's attributed to hell. The dead go to hell. There was these guys that were trying to trap Jesus up. These guys are Sadducees. They don't believe in the resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see. And so they were trying to trip Jesus up, and they said, okay, there's this rule that says if a man marries a woman and dies before they have kids, that the brother's to marry him. It's a legitimate rule. And the brother is supposed to have a child with that woman, and the firstborn is going to be named after the deceased brother, that his name would not be lost. So they posed this question. There was a man that had a wife. He died. The wife goes to the brother. The brother dies. It went down. There were seven brothers. All of them had her. Nobody had children. And finally, she dies. Now, Lord, in the resurrection, whose wife is she? And it's almost like you can hear, dummy. You don't understand the scripture or the power of God. And he says, in the resurrection, they're either married or given in marriage. But this is where you're mistaken. He's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. He's a God of the living. Guys, if you've asked the Lord into your life, there should be a presence of the Lord just that makes himself manifest. Like George said, I know I'm saved because I'm convicted of sin. I know I'm saved because the presence of the Lord abides in me. And you know what? His word abides in me, and I abide him. I'm in the vine. Man, you're not getting me out of that vine. I'm in the vine. I'm not divine. That's the Lord. Scripture says, and tell that boy to get his life together. Sheesh. Scripture says in 1 John chapter 5, it says, this is the testimony. This is the dealio. We wrap it up with this. John says, listen, God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These are the ones that go down to the silent place. If you don't know the Lord, if you're watching, if you're listening on the radio, if you're here today and you've maybe just been just playing church, like kids as we play house growing up, or play football, play games. God's not into playing games. He's into saving lives. If you've been playing a game, I want to encourage you guys just to stop for a second and say, Lord, I don't know if I know that presence that Pastor Dave is talking about. I don't know if I truly hear your voice. I don't truly know if I'm saved. As we are preparing for communion, I would just ask you to say, Lord, I need that. I need that. See, communion is one of those things. It's a family thing. It's a family meal. And if you don't know the Lord, I would say two things are available to you. One, don't take it. Two, ask the Lord into your life and then take it. And allow the Lord to bless you, to restore you. If you're here today, and maybe like a fire that hasn't been tended to, you've let your fire burn down to embers. Maybe you're just not quite what you thought you would be yet. Maybe you would just say, Lord, light the fire again. Lord, would you be more present in my life? The Lord didn't go anywhere. It's usually us. It's usually me. I step away and I find myself cold. It's an amazing thing. You can take a candle, two candles lit, you can blow one out, and you take that lit candle, and you don't even have to touch it. It lights back up. You have that power to help someone light their fire again just by being there and sharing the Lord with them. If you need prayer today, grab Ed, grab Doug, grab myself, grab someone, and say, I'm not where I need to be. I'm not where I should be. Let's pray. Then the men are going to come up and they're going to pass out the elements. But I just want to encourage you guys to practice the presence of the Lord. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you're the God of the living and that you've given us eternal life. And that your name would be praised from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to the setting down, not only every day, but throughout the day. We want to praise you. Not only every day, but throughout the day, we need your presence in our lives because we recognize we're leaky vessels. Not just every day, but throughout the day, may you put in worship song, a praise, that when we're walking home from school and it's dark and we're scared or we're at our darkest hour, we have a rock to stand on because there is no rock like our God, no other name worthy to be praised. We love and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.